All right, and the first thing I need is the clicker, which I think is upstairs. Does anyone see the clicker upstairs?
Maybe to the right of the computer?
Yes, sir.
All right, play a little catch game here. Yeah, don't hit Andy, that would be bad.
Yep.
Huzzah, all right. First Peter, talking about how to activate our salvation. I had a plan to kind of do an overview for all the people who are going to be here, because last Sunday, the class that was in there finished. What was that? Okay. I just had a mini seizure. That was weird. Okay, let's try this again. So where was I? Oh, there's a class in there, and they finished last week, so they're all going to join us today. And I see like two. So we maybe won't do a huge review thing. But we're in 1 Peter. We're actually in the last sermon of 1 Peter. So next week, Mr. Hemingway, are you taking it next week? All right, Mr. Hemingway will be taking over next week. I'll be back with the teens, back in my class. And we'll be doing that. Do you know what you're doing yet? You want to make a big announcement about that? No fireworks? Huh? The Book of Mark. Excellent. The Book of Mark. So let's get into 1 Peter. We are in chapter 5. We'll do a slight review because I was supposed to finish chapter 5 last week, and as normal, it didn't happen. So let's catch up to where we've been. Summary of 1 Peter. Again, this isn't very exact. This is close to the ideas of the chapter. Chapter 1 talks about our awesome salvation that God has provided for us, that gives us a living hope that separates us from everyone else, that we have a hope that after life, there's more, and we get to be with God. And because of that, we are called to have an honest living as pilgrims in this world. Chapter 2. Chapter 3, because we are different, we're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. So chapter 4 talks about what's our mindset. How do we bear these persecutions? Then chapter 5 is kind of like a conclusional thought, a final charge to the church. And we are in chapter 5. Let's just review a little bit last Sunday what we went through. So let's go start here. 1 Peter chapter 5, looking at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so, the last verse. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what we talked about last week was the first part, 5 points that Peter makes. It's kind of like a final conclusion. Here's the final 5 points, final charges to the church to encourage you. Again, the mindset is that as you are facing persecution, as this is a known, a guaranteed fact that you are going to face persecution, not necessarily facing death right away. This will be before Emperor Nero, but, you know, definitely being mocked. Definitely people making fun of them, people not giving them their rights. It's like, oh, you're a Christian. No, I won't sell to you. You're a Christian. No, you can't buy this property. And just builds and builds and builds and builds from there. So that is the context, that this church is about to face persecution or has already faced persecution. And these are his final charges. Charge number one, younger, submit to the elders. The two interpretations is talking about the people of the church submitting to the elder of the church, the pastors of the church. That's one interpretation. Or also that in general, younger people submit to the older people. Why? They have some more life experience. They've been around the block a little bit, which then leads to the second one. And not only that the younger be submitted to the elder, but be submitted one to another. We have to be subjected one to another. That as the younger are submissive to the elder are submissive to the younger. And the idea is that just because you have a position of authority, just because you have life experience, doesn't mean it's your job to domineer over the little people, the younger people, the people you are over, all right? That's not what that's saying. It's saying, let's help each other out. Let us be submitted one to another. Let us show love one to another. Let us try to encourage one another. And the idea is everyone's to have the mindset of serving one another. John chapter 13, when Jesus, the master, the rabbi, God himself, got down and washed the feet of his disciples, even a guy like Judas and even a guy like Peter. And so when Peter is talking about being submissive one to another, I believe he is imagining Christ and how Christ served. I mean, you think of all the miracles Christ has done and all the teaching and all the position he had, the life he could have had. If he had this massive crowd following him, he could just said, hey, give me 5% or could accumulated wealth just like that. But he submitted himself. He came not to be served, but to serve. And that's the mindset we're supposed to have in our whole church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, talking about that we who are filled with the Holy Spirit are to submit one to another. And the idea is when we come to church or when we are with the body of Christ, when we are serving with each other, we look to each other and say, hey, how can I help you? How can I be a blessing to you? Because you look at a mindset of several churches is, what can I get out of this church? How can this church serve me? How can this church comfort me? How can this church bless me? And that's not the mindset we're supposed to have. The mindset of the body of Christ is, how can I help you and be a blessing to you? So the first one, younger, submit to the elders. Two, be subjected one to another. And then I believe this is where we spent most of our time last week. Clothe yourself with humility. That when people see you and when you are known, you are known for that humbleness. Why? God resists against the proud. If you want God to work in your life, there cannot be pride in your life. For God gives grace to who? The humble. And when we humble ourselves before God, which is the same thing with salvation. You humble yourself before God, you say, God, you're right, I am a sinner. God, you're right, I cannot earn my way to heaven. God, you are right, I am not perfect. God, you're right, I need help. I submit myself to your power, to your Son and the cross and the effect that it has on my life. And I ask you to forgive me. A prideful person doesn't ask for forgiveness. You see, even our salvation starts with humility. A humble person submits themselves to God's power, God's timing, waits for God to lift them up, and submits their cares to God. Let's look at that final verse, verse 7, as it goes into our next section. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the idea is that as we humble ourselves before God and we say, God, you're the one who can do it. God, you're all powerful. God, you provided the way. I will trust in you. So I will take my care and I will cast it on you. And last week, and of course I can't find my phone now, so we use this. So last week I did the example of casting my care to Josh, where we cast our care, but we like to hold on to it. It's like, no, I don't, you can have it, but I still want to hold it. Or we'll cast it, but we have a fishing line on it, we'd like to bring it back to us. That's not casting our care on God. It's actually completely giving it up to him. Ooh, good catch. Be completely giving up and said, hey, it's out of my hands. I can't take it back. I don't want it back. Because what good does it do in my hands? When it's in my hands, I mess it up. When it's in my hands, I fail. But what happens when my cares are in the hands of God? Does he ever fail? Does he ever mess up? But it's not happening as quickly as I would like it to happen. That's because God's timing is perfect. But it's not happening the way I want it to happen. That's because God's ways are better than my ways. And so when we cast our cares to God, yeah, thank you. Good cast. When we cast our cares upon him, we have to completely give it up to him. The problem is we like to cast it, but we keep thinking about it. All right, God, it's yours, but you better do this and this and this and this and this and this. That's not casting your cares. Now, this leads into our next section, because you ever heard of the phrase, of course, when I'm trying to think of the phrase, it doesn't come to mind. Don't you just love it when it happens like that? let go and let God. Let go and let God. It's like, all right, just give everything to him. He will take care of everything and you're good to go. No. There's still responsibility on our part. That's in our next section. You know, Josh, this was working before I handed this to you. I just wanted to say that. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do this thing. And it's probably not going to work. So, Sim, could you move us forward one slide, please? Just push the arrow to the right. Perfect. Thank you. All right, verses 8 through 9. So verse 7, we cast our cares upon him, and we have this mindset, all right, it's all on him, it's all, I don't have to do anything, it's all in the hands of God. Partially true. But then verse 8, he switched, so therefore, be sober, be vigilant. Being sober, being vigilant, is that an active thing or a passive thing? It's a rather active thing. Why do you have to be sober? Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The fourth charge is be aware of the battle. Or you can say be aware of the danger. That, yes, you are to take your cares and cast it on him. But there's a charge on your part, a responsibility on our part to trust in God. And that is to be sober. Being sober means to be self-controlled. When someone isn't sober, they are drunk, all right? And they don't have the control over their body. You know, they're either very angry or they're stupidly happy or they do absolutely foolish things, right? Because they're not in control of themselves. The alcohol is taking over and it's controlled them. And so he says that you need to be sober. You need to be in control of yourself. You need to be in control of your anger. You need to be in control of your emotions. You need to be in control of your passions. You need to be in control of your desires. You be in control of fill in the blank. Be in control of who you are. Because you know what that common saying, a lot of people say, oh, that's just, I don't know, I'm just going to pick a random, that's just my Irish blood. That's why I'm always angry. That's just my French blood. That's why I always give up. Oh, that's a war joke. All right, a couple people got that one. It's just who I am. Yeah, the sinner. Your old man, your old sinful way, that's who you are. But that's not who you are now. You are in Christ. You're a new creature who is not under the power and dominion of sin. You've been freed from that, Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life after Christ. And so we need to be sober. We need to be self-controlled. We don't let these things get to us. It's like, what is that, water off the duck's back? It just kind of rolls off. It's like, why doesn't a duck sink? I just I don't know, somehow the feather and water stuff, I don't know, I'm totally messing up the science behind this, I know, it's just how my mind confuses things, okay? But it just, it doesn't have power over you, don't let it control you, don't let it domineer you. Why? Why don't these things control us? Because I'm giving it to God. You ever been discouraged before? It happens. But have you ever let discouragement dominate your life? To the point where you can't do anything? Yeah. Been there, done that. I can't go be with people. I'm too discouraged. Forsake not the assembling of your brethren. I can't be a witness. I'm a failure. I mean, yeah, we all are. But God's grace is more sufficient to meet all of our needs. And so as we are being self-controlled, as things come at us, we cast them to God. But we are in control. We are on guard. That's the second one. Be vigilant. Be on guard. It's like it's a soldier walking along the castle's walls looking for the enemy coming out of the woods or coming from afar. And he's watching. You can think of Jeremiah 33, where it says that the watchman's on the wall. If he blows the horn, he warns all the people that about the danger that's coming. He is watching. He's looking. It's kind of like, this might be a really bad reference, but anyone ever watched the Rocky movie, Rockies? All right, I love Rocky. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know why I went to Rocky, but boxing. The whole idea with boxing is you want to see your opponent, all right? And if you really want to taunt your opponent in boxing, you can either like close your eyes or just turn your back to them. Why? You're saying, even if I'm not watching you, it doesn't matter because you're not that good. And the reason I thought, anyway, it doesn't matter why I thought Rocky, just boxing, okay? But you want to keep your eyes on the opponent. You want to see what they're doing at all times. Same thing with us in the Christian life. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. We need to be watching for the attacks of the devil. Have you ever had that thought? You're just sitting there all of a sudden, boom. Where did that thought come from? Or maybe everything's fine, then all of a sudden, boom, anger. Everything's going great at work, and then boom, that person walks in. These attacks are all around us. The attacks come from the world, the flesh, ourselves, and the devil. They're all around us. And are we actively on guard, watching our faith, watching ourselves? Or do we just kind of have a passive mind about it? Like, oh, I'm just going to kind of, you know, just go through life and oh, temptation. Lord, why do I keep failing? Because we're not watching. Because we're not on guard. It doesn't mean that we live a fearful life because we cast our cares upon Him. But this is why prayer is such a huge importance in our lives. And not just say, Lord, thank you for this food. You know, please turn this Captain Crunch into celery as it goes down to get some nutrition in my body. You know, amen. It's throughout the day. Like, Lord, everything's good. Everything's going well. Help me to watch. Because you notice when everything's really calm, that's when some of the attacks really like to come, right? Lord, help me watch. Help me to be on guard. That's why we read in Scripture every day. It reminds us and it tells us things, and it tells us things to watch out for and to be doing, to be vigilant, to be watching. Christianity is not a passive lifestyle. Christianity doesn't just happen. It is an active thing where we are actively casting our cares to God. Say, God, you are sovereign. God, you're in control. God, you're all-powerful. You're almighty. You're all-knowing. I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to be watching and on guard and in control to make sure there's anything else I need to cast on you, even my struggle with sin. Where when that struggle comes, I'm going to give that to God. God, I am struggling. God, I need your grace. I am humbling myself before you because I can't do it. You ever try to fight sin in your own power? I do some really stupid things every now and then. And there's times where maybe I'll be driving down the road and either anger or some other, you know, sins coming up. And I'll literally just yell out, no, stop it. And if it was in the car with me, I'd be a maniac. It's like, I'm trying to fight sin. I'm trying to gurt through this. No. It doesn't matter how hard or how loud I yell it. It doesn't matter. Because it's God's grace that helps me through it. And that cry, that yell should be a cry out to God. Say, God, help me. God gave me your power. But we don't cry out to God in the midst of our temptations because of pride. Oh, I got this. Or even, it's not that bad. Is it really sin? It's okay if I just do this once. Pride. That's why we fail. Because we're not humbling ourselves to tell God, God, you're right, I need to be watching. God, you're right, I need to be self-controlled. And God, you're right, I need to cast this on you because I can't do that. And you see how God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble applies to this? When we humble ourselves to God and say, God, I can't, I'm going to cast this to you, He gives that grace. But when we try to fight sin in our own power, like, God's like, all right, cool, have at it. You're not going to win. You need my grace to do that. So be sober, be vigilant, know your adversary, because your adversary, the devil, it's kind of too interesting, the adversary, the one who is against you, and the devil, the slanderer, the one who accuses you, the one who speaks evil against you. He's walking around seeking whom he can devour. Anyone ever watch lions eating animals on TV? It's a great pastime at 2 o'clock in the morning, okay? but, you know, you don't see the lions really going for the biggest, the baddest water buffalo out there. I don't know if water buffalo are big or bad, but anyway. But you don't see them really going after the big bad. It's like, oh, there's a small one. We can get him easy. You know, yeah, bite the neck, dead. That's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to be watching. That's why we can't have lone Christianity. A lone wolf Christian, there's no such thing. Paul had a teammate. Paul had many teammates. Peter had a teammate. Jesus had 12. that traveled with them. There's no such thing as, oh, I'm just do Christianity on my own. No, that's not how God says it. Well, I don't like people. Humble yourselves before God. He will give you grace. I really don't like people. Pride. Because God wants us to submit, to show love, to help one each other out. Know your adversary. Who? The devil. What is his goal? It is to destroy you. One thing that helps me is seeing what is sin doing in my life. Because when we look at sin as this gives me temporary pleasure, yeah, it's easy to go into this. Like, yeah, I'll get some enjoyment out of this for a little while. Yeah, it's fun to yell at people every now and then. Yes, it's fun to satisfy the flesh. Yes, it's fun to fill in the blank. But we're not seeing what the outcome of sin is. Sin seeks to destroy us. Sin seeks to separate us from God. And when we get past the fact of looking, oh, well, that's just, you know, it's just an innocent play. No, it's sin. And that sin separates me from Christ. Well, that is just a small white lie. It's just a small lie. Well, that lie Christ had to die for on the cross. Well, it's just a little bit of pride. That little bit of pride, Christ was on the cross for that little bit of pride. And you see how that sin is so deceptive? You see why we need to be so on guard, so vigilant, watching? I mean, Satan is no fool. He knows that if he comes, it's like, hey, I'm going to give you this, and it's absolutely going to destroy your life. It's absolutely going to make you miserable. Do you want it? No, that's not a great sales pitch. That's not how you sell sin. But he said, I'm sorry to put a lot of pressure on you. You looked a little nervous. But if he came in and said something more like, hey, this actually isn't that bad. Actually, you'll enjoy this, and you know what? This will actually make you more powerful. Just like the Garden of Eden. Did God really say you would die? Surely you're not going to die. Actually, you'll become like God. Satan hasn't changed his tactics at all because we're stupid and we keep falling for them. The same one. And he feeds on our pride. And that's why God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what do we do? Verse 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? You can win. This battle is not impossible. This battle, I mean, in our own strength, yeah, we can't do this. In our own strength, we look at sins like, yeah, I keep on failing and I can't win this battle. And you're right. On our own, we can't. But God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. And so how do we fight? Whom resist? Referring to the devil. We can resist the devil. Turn to James chapter 4. We see the same idea here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When you hear the word resist, you should think of, you know, struggle, battle, right? Resistance, friction. They're going against each other. Resist the devil steadfast, standing firm. Some people have the idea, we got to go and attack the devil today. No, we don't go attack the devil. We stand in faith. We don't go and, you know, try to destroy the forces of hell because we can't. We stand in faith. When you're reading through Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God, how many weapons are given to us? It's a slight trick question because it depends on how you break it up. How many weapons are given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God? Okay, clarify. Yep. Yep. The sword of the Spirit. You're absolutely right. I include the following verse, verse 18, prayer. So that's my second weapon, but that's the tricky part. So yeah, you're right. We get one weapon. And when you look at, well, what kind of sword it is, because there's different Greek words for different type of swords. It's a short, like the short Roman sword. I actually have one up there. Oh, I didn't think about grabbing it. But the short little Roman sword, that's not meant for hacking and charging at people. It's meant for holding your shield up and stabbing. Deek, deek, deek. Da-da-da-da. All right? It's not this whole slashing thing, this aggressive, massive battle. It's like, no, it's defensive. Why? When you're defensive, you're trusting in your shield. When you're defensive, you're trusting in the armor. And offensively, that sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus finishes his Sermon on the Mount, his concluding story is, a wise man built his house upon the rock, but the foolish man built his house upon the sand. They both faced the exact same storm, but why was the man who built his house upon the rock survived it? He was on a solid foundation. The man who was on the sand failed because he had a sandy foundation. It wasn't going to stand the storm of time. And what did he say that is likened to? The man who hears my words and does them is likened to the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. Then you go back to Matthew chapter, 4? When Jesus goes to the desert, he fasts for 40 days and then is tempted by Satan, the master tempter. And how, I mean, you just think about this. If you would think about like the biggest battle that could ever happen here on earth, it would be Jesus and Satan, right? It's like, oh, this is going to be a knockout, drag-out battle, right? No. What did Jesus do to resist, to fight off, to defend against the devil? Someone tell me. The Word of God. The Word of God is what resisted Satan with Jesus. The Word of God is what we build our life on, and we build on the rock to get through the storms. The Word of God is that sword we get to use. The Spirit's sword is the Word of God. And here he says, resist steadfast in the faith. Not just a faith. If I just believe, I can fly. Okay, we don't have Peter Pan theology here. It says our faith is founded on something solid. Our faith is founded on truth, truth found in the Word of God. And you notice what Jesus said, the man who built his life upon the rock, he is likened to one who hears the word and does it. When you do the word of God, that is faith. That is obedience. And when it comes to temptations in our lives, we know that lying is wrong. But we think, well, if I lie, it's not that bad. I'm not living in faith. Because God said, lying's a sin. I'm not obeying God. I will fall. You see how all these works together? And so the man or the woman or the individual who builds their life upon the rock, who uses the Spirit's sword, who builds their life on the faith founded in the Word of God, is a humble person whom God's grace works in. But the person who doesn't build their life on the Word of God is as the fool who builds his house, his life on the sand. He say, I'm going to do it my way. And God resisteth the proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Loneliness is one of the best ways for us to fall. Being alone, oh, well, no one's going to know, no one's going to see, no one's going to feel, yada, yada, yada. That's why Satan likes to get us alone. Well, I'm just discouraged, so I need to be by myself. Be very, very careful. Because it's hard to be sober and vigilant when you try to attack life all by yourselves. Just think about the church, not the building, the church. Where I could go to Bill Joseph and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray with me? Can you check up on me? And I get to go to Pastor Andrew and say, hey, you know, I'm also struggling with this. When we're at the office, can you watch out for when I say this? Because when I'm saying this, I know my heart, and that's not right. And then you sit here, and Pastor Boyce preaches a message, and it's like, oh, that's really, it works together. Just like how God intended it to be. And what he's saying here is that we're not alone in our struggles. That is one of the best ways that Satan gets us discouraged. That's something that Satan used in my life to get me very discouraged. I'm the only one who struggles with this sin. I'm the only one that I can't go talk to anyone, because if I go talk to someone about my sin and get counsel or ask for prayer, they're going to think I'm weird. Folks, we all sin. We're all sinners. We all struggle. I try to tell the teens this all the time. So you can come to me and try to get help about any sin. Because I already know you're filthy, stinky sinners. All right? That's why I'm here. Because I'm one too. And we can work together by the grace of God to get victory.
Like, no. If I say that I'm a sinner, then they're going to think I'm a sinner.
Already thinking it. So go ahead, come and talk to me. But that's pride. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the one who says, you know what, I need help. And I don't care what people think about me as a sinner, because I am a sinner. I need help. And God gives grace to the humble. We are not alone. That's why we need to be praying for each other. We talk about, well, I don't know how to pray. You know, what do I pray about? There's, you know, I write out things to pray for. You see, just look around. Look at everyone in here, okay? You see them? Okay. We all struggle with sin. We all need God's grace in our lives working in us. We all need to be humbled. And so I can pray for you for that. No, maybe I don't know what your sin struggle is, but I know you struggle with sin, because we all do. And if I spend 30 seconds praying for every person here in this room, I don't know, what, 15 minutes? I don't know, I can't do math that quickly. But yeah, we all have needs. We're not going at this alone. We are not alone. So be aware of the battle. Be sober, be vigilant. Let's go back one. There you go. Know your adversary. Know his goal. Resist him in confidence with the faith. Know that you are not alone. Following verse. So how does God help us? Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Who is the one working in us? Who is the one providing the grace? It is the God of all grace. Someone tell me, what does that mean? What does all grace mean? What is being said by the God of all grace? Someone tell me. Let's get some feedback. This is great dialogue.
He's the only one that can supply it.
He's the only one that can supply it. Doesn't matter how much you eat chocolate. Chocolate's not going to give you the grace you need to fight your depression.
Now, chocolate's terrible, especially if it's covered in bacon. But
it's not chocolate that you need. It's God's grace. Oh, I just need to, you know, kick it back with the guys and go chill and just, you know, cut loose.
No, the guys are going to fail you. People are going to fail you. People always fail us. Why? Not God.
But the God who has all grace, all power, the God who created the sun, the God who created deer that are very evasive. Okay, the God who created me, who knows me, who knows my heart, my DNA, and he knows all the parts about me. The one who's done all of that is the one who gives me power, ability to fight sin. Why can't I trust God? Why can't I get on my knees and say, God, I'm really struggling with these thoughts, and these thoughts are not holy. These thoughts are not righteous. God, help me. Change me. And when we get that mindset to humble ourselves before God and say, I can't do it, God gives grace to the humbled, but resists the proud. So who do we trust in? Who's the one working in us? Who's the one that gives us the grace? It is the God of all grace. He's not limited in what grace he can give us. He's the God of all grace. And then what? The one who has called us to everlasting life. The one who saved you. If God sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you can be with him for all of eternity, do you think he's just going to abandon you now? No. We're going through this with the teens, but we're going through anthropology. What does the Bible say about man? And ultimately, why did God create man? Is God wants a relationship with us. God wants to know you. That's why God's desire for you is to pray every day. And not just once, and not just over three meals, but to have fellowship with him. This is why God wants us to sing. Well, I don't have a voice. You have a voice, okay? We all have different voices. Sing to the Lord. Sing to his praises. Has God done work in your life? Yes. Sing to him. This is why God wants you to fellowship with his people. Like, I died for my people. This is my family. Well, I want to go out by myself. Yeah, but they're just like you. The brothers and sisters in Christ that we have together. There's that union there. So if God has done all this for us, why would he just leave us alone to face sin? It doesn't make sense. The God of all grace, the one who has called us, what does he do? At the second half of verse, or actually at the end of verse 10, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you see the back and forth that's going on here? That we are to humble, I actively humble myself before God. I actively cast my cares to God. He actively gives me his grace. So I actively am sober. I'm vigilant. I'm watching. I'm on guard. I'm making sure everything's right to walk with God. And he is actively completing us, stabilizing us, strengthening us, and grounding us. The idea you should be seeing here is kind of like a building being built. That when it says make you perfect, he is completing you. You feel like that you're lacking? God, I'm not strong enough. You're right. God, I don't have enough faith. You're right. That's why these trials that you are facing, just this persecution, church, that you're about to face, I am going to use this to complete you. It goes back to the picture of the refining fire, that you have that chunk of rock that has gold in it. You throw it into the fire so that it burns, and everything that's not supposed to be there goes away, but the gold comes out. That's where you find gold. That God is working in us to complete us, to perfect us, to mature us. And as he is building us up, he stabilizes us. It makes me think of when we were working at Joanna's, and we were putting those poles in the ground. These massive, you know, they look like 100 feet, but they're only probably about like 20 feet tall. These telephone poles that we put up. And as soon as the pole was put into the ground, we didn't just leave it, because we left the poles, they go, right? So we put these 2x4s, and there's like 2x4s all over the place to stabilize it, to hold it in place. And so it's built up, it's stabilized so that you can be strong, so it can face the wind, it can face the storm, it can face, you know, Nate Pelletier running into it, see if he can knock it down. It can face all those things. He's stable, and then he strengthens us. So as it's built up, it's stabilized, then you pour in the concrete, or you put in the dirt and the rocks, and you make it strong. Why? So that it can stand on its own. Those boards aren't there anymore. They've been built into a solid foundation. And he uses suffering to ground us. That's like the settling. I go back to the man who built his life upon the rock. What was his foundation? Doing the word of God. This is God working in us. And how does he do that? Through the fiery trials, through the persecution, through the hard time. It's similar to what we can't go through a sermon without a sports analogy. It's just like basketball practice, what we're doing with the guys right now. It's preseason. We are putting these guys through trials so that they get faster, they get stronger, so that they can run more than 4 minutes at a time without throwing up. And it's not pleasant. And yes, they complain. And us three coaches were there. It's like, this is going to make you better. If you want to play, you want to compete, you want to get to this level where we can win games, this is what we have to go through. You have to be willing to suffer to get to reach this goal. And a prideful person looks at all these trials and goes, nope, it's too much. I don't want it. And you just sit back and give up. But the humble person says, okay, Lord, bows the knees and says, God, whatever your will is, I'll do it. But I need you to complete me, to stabilize me, to strengthen me, to ground me, because I can't do it. And God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. Let's move forward to the next slide. So the charge to the believers, younger, submit to the elders. As a matter of fact, point two, be subjected one to another. As the youngers are submitting, you know what? We all need to submit one to another. Be there to help one another. Point three, be clothed in humility. Why? God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Be aware of the battle. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be sober. And then five, know your God. Because this is the God that's fighting with you and for you. Let's move on to the next slide. So we get to the end of the chapter, and we have these verses, which says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand, saying this. Silvanus is, a lot of people believe that Silvanus is the same person as Silas, the guy who traveled with Paul the second missionary trip. But look at that phrase, exhorting and testifying that this, his message, what he is saying, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. He's saying, all these things that I've taught you, all these things I'm saying, it's true. I am exhorting, I am encouraging you to stay in the grace of God. And I am testifying that God's grace is sufficient. The church that is in Babylon, a lot of people believe that it refers to a church in Rome. Elect together with you, salute you. And so doth Marcus, my son, probably referring to John Mark. And then the next slide. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Where back in the days, they greet each other with a kiss. Don't get too excited, guys, okay? Because the guys kiss the guys, the girls kiss the girls, and it was like the cheek-cheek thing, okay? Take it easy. Peace with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And you can see how 1 Peter is a book, is a letter that is great for any church. Because it talks about your purpose. If we could go over to the slide that talks about the three main points, you can move forward one slide. Poor favor. There we go. Oh, move forward one more slide. The three major themes of 1 Peter. We have an awesome, awesome salvation that sets us apart. We have an awesome salvation that gives us a hope, a living hope. Point number two, because of this living hope, this lively hope, we are to live a sanctified life from the world. Why? We don't belong to this world anymore. We are set apart. We are set apart unto God. We are the children of God. We are pilgrims in this world just traveling through. And so we don't act like the world. We don't live like the world. Then point three, because of this sanctified life, we are going to face persecution. You see this in elementary school. You're weird. I'm going to beat you up. What? You talk funny. I'm going to beat you up. Like, why? Because when people see different, they don't know how to treat it. And when the world, who is unrighteous, sees the people of God living in righteousness, they don't know what to do besides persecute. Stop it. Why are you living that way? You're making me feel bad. Yeah, because you're a sinner too. But you can be saved by grace. Because of the sanctified life, we should joyfully face persecution. And then the last slide. You can turn these to prayer requests. How do we pray through 1 Peter? God, thank you, thank you, thank you for this awesome salvation. God, teach me what it means to be holy as you are holy. because I'm your child. I belong to you. And I want to be like you. But Lord, as I live a holy life, give me the boldness and the grace to stand through the persecution I'm facing for your sake. And then one day I get to be with you forever. And that's First Peter. Let's close in prayer.